The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 4, text number 3, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatikari, recorded on January 7th, 2010, in Auckland, New Zealand.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 4, Transcendental Knowledge, text number 3. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Te Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Sa evayam maya tedya.
Sa evayam maya tedya.
Yoga prokta paratana.
Yoga prokta paratana.
Bhakto sime sakacheti.
Bhakto sime sakacheti.
Bhakto sime sakacheti. Rahasyam yetaduttamam.
Rahasyam
yetaduttamam. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. That very ancient science of the relationship with the Supreme is today told by me to you, because you're my devotee, as well as my friend, and can therefore understand the transcendental mystery of this science. Purport. There are two classes of men, namely the devotee and the demon. The Lord selected Arjuna as the recipient of this great science owing to his being a devotee of the Lord. But for the demon, it is not possible to understand this great mysterious science. There are a number of editions of this great book of knowledge. Some of them have commentaries by the devotees, and some of them have commentaries by the demons. Commentation by the devotees is real, whereas that of the demons is useless. Arjuna accepts Sri Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and any commentary on the Gita following in the footsteps of Arjuna is real devotional service to the cause of this great science. The demoniac, however, do not accept Lord Krishna as he is. Instead, they concoct something about Krishna and mislead general readers from the path of Krishna's instructions. Here is a warning about such misleading paths. One should try to follow the disciplic succession from Arjuna and thus be benefited by this great science of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Bada Kamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam
tam sajivam sadaitam zavadutam parijana saitam krishna chaitanya devam shri radha krishna padan sahagana lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
So, one might ask, what is the benefit of understanding Bhagavad Gita? Srila Prabhupada is making comparison here. Then one can understand by the way of the demons and understand by the way of the devotees. What benefit is there in understanding by the way of the devotees as opposed to understanding by the way of the demons? In the Bhagavad Gita understanding of the demons, you get to be Krishna. That is their Mayavadi idea, you see. I am God, but I have simply forgotten. And now by some sort of yoga practice, whether Ashtanga yoga, Jnana yoga, Bhakti yoga, I follow some yoga system and I become God. It's like one writer, he wrote a book and he stated in that book that there are two phases of Bhakti yoga. In the beginning of Bhakti yoga, there is the worshipper and the worshipable, but when one achieves the perfection of bhakti yoga, then the worshipper becomes the worshipable. In other words, you become God. By worshipping God, you become God. This was his commentary on bhakti yoga. So that is the way of understanding of the demons. That you become God by understanding Bhagavad Gita, you become God. I've even seen that verse, 9:34, how they have translated in one edition. You know that verse. Man manava vadokto, majaji mang namaskuru, ma vivashushi yuk vayavang, an ma atmanang matparayanaha. Engage your mind always in thinking of me, offer obeisances and worship me, being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. This is how we know this verse. But the demon, he commented like this, engage your mind always in thinking of me, offer obeisances and worship me, being completely absorbed in me, certainly you will... It sounded like the same, didn't it? But note the last word, certainly you'll become me. Big difference, huh? You become a devotee of Krishna, and the result is you become Krishna. This is the commentary of the demons. So, we're not interested in such commentaries. Because if it's all one, then how you can love? Love means two, Prabhupada says. Love means two, Krishna and you. If you want to have love, there must be exchange between two persons. So if the jiva becomes God, that means love becomes non-existent. Do you want to live in a world without love? It is not a very nice thing. They say love makes the world go round. A world without love, it is a horrible place, horrible thing to be in a world without love. So this Mayavadi philosophy, it is a horrible thing. Isn't it? Horrible thing. A world without love, you see. The Mayavadi, they want to kill this individuality of God and the devotee and make them one. Even if you became God, as they say you become, and you're all alone, you have nobody to relate with. That would be a very lonely position. Even if you became God and there was nobody else but you, then you're all alone. Does anybody enjoy being alone? Maybe for a few minutes. We like a little solitude every now and then. But if we told you, okay, now you have to go being alone for the next 100 years. We're going to put you on a desert, we're going to put you on an isolated Fijian island, and for 100 years you must remain all alone on that island, you see. Would you like to? Nobody likes to be alone. So even if you become God and you have no one to associate with, then what is the value of such godhood, you see? We derive our happiness from rasa, from loving exchange, from relationships. That's how we get our happiness. So it may appear very attractive to a fool and a rascal that you can become God, but it is not appealing to those who are intelligent. Prabhupada even said, why become God? Become greater than God. Vaishnava philosophy is, don't become one with God, become greater than God. Look at Yashoda. She's chastising Krishna. She's chasing him with her whipping stick. He's running away from Mother Yashoda. She's become greater than God by her love. Look at Arjuna. Krishna is his charioteer, chauffeur. Krishna is the chauffeur, the driver for Arjuna, you see. So why try to become God all alone, where everything is just God and you're it, and there's nothing but you, and that's it? It's a very lonely position. Why not have a loving relationship with the Supreme, all-beautiful, all-powerful, all-renounced, all-knowledgeable, all-wealthy, all-famous person, and never-ending varieties of loving mellows? You see, that is Vaishnava philosophy. So this is the pathway that we want to follow. We want to follow this pathway of Krishna Bhakti, as Krishna is giving here to Arjuna. A very ancient science here. That's a very interesting statement. 5,000 years ago, Krishna is describing this as a very ancient science. Now for us, 21st century eons, 21st centurions, 5,000 years ago is very ancient. But here, in the ancient times, Krishna is describing it as ancient science. So just see how ancient is this science of bhakti, how ancient it is. Another interesting point is, Krishna is not simply saying, speaking on his own behalf, that I say this, it's true because I say it. No, he is referring that there's an ancient science has been passed down. In the previous verse, he's saying like that. This knowledge was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession. So even Krishna, who is the origin of all knowledge, he is taking the role as a representative of the tradition. You understand? Even though it's all coming from him, he wouldn't have to do that to say, well, it's coming through Parampara. But no, to show the example, he is saying this is an ancient science, it came down through a succession, and now I'm restoring the science that was lost. So just see by example how Krishna is so nicely teaching us to be loyal to this principle of disciplic succession. We are meant to have disciplic succession, you see. Not that I'm a standalone devotee. No, I have a spiritual master, you see. Just like I see here, they have my wonderful godbrother, Tamal Krishna Goswami Gurudev. You see, they're his disciple, you see. This is very nice. And he's a disciple of Prabhupada, his disciple of Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. This is called lineage, the siddhic succession. This is a very important principle. Not that on my own I become a devotee, you see. Krishna very clearly states, it's in the Adi Purana, yeme bhakta jana parata na me bhakta shtate janaha mad bhakchanan shaye bhaktas teme bhakta matamata. He says the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas, he's not my devotee. You may be shocked how Krishna can say that. The one who is my devotee is not my devotee, how Krishna can say? This verse is so important that Lord Chaitanya also taught this verse. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my actual devotee. So this principle of disciplic succession, I become a disciple of a spiritual master who is a disciple of a spiritual master. This is the system. This is how this ancient science has been very carefully handed down. Srila Prabhupada compares it to the mango harvest in India. During the mango harvest time, some of the mangoes, they're very, very high up in the tree. So they will station the workers up and down the tree. One worker is very high. He picks a mango, he hands it to the next man, who hands it to the next man, who hands it to the next man. It comes down a completely unbruised, wonderful mango, you see. If they were just to say, knock it off the tree and let it fall, it's ruined. No, a bruised mango. Who wants a bruised mango, you see? Mango should not be bruised, you see. Completely unbruised. That's first-class mango. So, just as those mangoes, they're very expertly handed down. Everyone can come forward. We have much space here. Please come forward. Please come forward. We have much space here. Please come forward. Thank you very much. Yes, we like everyone to come forward. So I don't know, it's very nice if everyone can come forward. Thank you very much. So, this knowledge, we don't want the knowledge in bruised form, you see. We want the knowledge, unbruised knowledge, very carefully handed down, you see. The Mayavadi, it is bruised knowledge. With their own speculation, they want to come up with some so-called spiritual knowledge. But how you can get from your imagination, if you're a conditioned soul, how you can get perfect knowledge simply from your speculation? Is that possible? If somebody puts handcuffs on you, how can you get them off? You know what I mean? You require somebody who is not handcuffed to take off the handcuffs, isn't it? So a conditioned soul, he may speculate and speculate and speculate. But he cannot free himself by that speculation. I have my home base in a place called Texas, famous for cowboys. In Texas, many people wear cowboy boots, and they're very hard to get on. They have these big straps, and you put them on. They have little things where you put the little thing in the strap, and you pull up your foot. So they're saying that you cannot pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. The bootstrap they use to put the boot on. See, it's very difficult to get on the foot. So they take the straps and go whoop, to get it on the foot, see. So, can you pick yourself up by your own bootstraps? Can you reach down to your cowboy boots and put your hand in the strap and go zip and lift yourself in the air? No, you cannot. You cannot pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, you see. So, these mental speculators, the Mayavadis, they want to liberate themselves by their own mental speculation. In other words, they want to pick themselves up by their own philosophical bootstraps. And you cannot do that. Not possible. See. Now, if somebody else came along, some big strong man, and he grabbed your bootstraps, he could pick you up, you see. But you can't pick yourself up. So we depend on, the point is, we depend upon a liberated soul to liberate us. On our own strength, our own speculation, we cannot liberate ourselves. We require the help of Guru. Therefore, it is stated in the Mundaka Upanishad, Tadviganartam Sugurum Eva Bigatshet. If you want to know that transcendental science, tadviganartam, then you must go to the spiritual master. You must go. We must go to the spiritual master. He is the authorized representative of Krishna. He is empowered by Krishna to deliver us from our lust, our anger, our greed, our madness, our illusion, our envy, all those wonderful qualities we have sitting in our hearts. Those horrible qualities we have sitting in our hearts that are weighing us down, that are keeping us in a miserable condition. The spiritual master can cut through all of these anarthas in the heart and free us from them. So that original pure love of God which is sitting there within our hearts, it can become manifest. But you know you're actually already a liberated soul. You're already a pure liberated soul. But it's covered right now, that's all. It's like having a $10 billion fortune buried in your backyard, but it's buried. It's like being the wealthiest man in the whole universe, but it's $10 trillion fortune buried in your backyard. You just have to go dig it up, that's all. So you have a greater fortune than $10 trillion buried right there in your heart right now. You have unlimited opulence as a liberated soul, a purely enlightened spiritual being. You have it right now. You see? And all you have to do is know how to dig it out. And that digging process is given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Take this shovel, Hare Krishna mantra, and start digging. You have a fortune greater than $10 trillion buried in your heart. You just got to dig. We have a lot of digging to do. It's buried very deep. Get that shovel, the Maha Mantra, and do at least 16 rounds of digging every day, you see. That is our program. At least 16 rounds of digging every day. And the more you dig, the closer you get to the destination. And finally that day will come when you hit the treasure. You see, you'll achieve Krishna Prema. I was just hearing a tape as I was, an MP3, tapes are out now, I should say that of habit. It used to be cassette tapes was the thing. When I joined ISKCON, there was no cassette tapes. All we had was reel-to-reel tapes in the old days. And some, you know, and it's a big, huge machine to put the reel-to-reel on. And if you were lucky, somebody in the temple would have I was in a temple where they had a reel-to-reel collection where you could sit. They put on the reel-to-reel tape recorder. But then, just a few months later, cassettes came out. This new technology, cassette tapes. Wow, now you can have your own little thing right there in your hand, a little tiny, well, they're pretty big in the beginning, you know, cassette player. But now it's MP3 technology, you see. I was just hearing a wonderful MP3, Prabhupada was speaking about how you can, even in this very lifetime, you can directly interact with God. You can eat with Him, you can dance with Him, you can talk with Him, even in this very lifetime, Prabhupada said. Can you imagine? Here we are struggling, you know, just to earn our livings and raise our families, stay healthy, you know. And just imagine if we can actually achieve a state of consciousness. We're directly associating with Krishna. We see Him. We can talk with Him. We can everything, just like you know, just like Arjuna and the Pandavas could directly associate with Krishna. We can actually do that. Prabhupada said that in this very lifetime, but we simply have to go deep enough into the heart to get free of all these anarthas. And then you can directly associate with God. You see. Actually, Prabhupada told me. I was actually surprised. He wrote me one letter because I, as a young devotee, I had a lot of questions and sometimes I was a little skeptical. Well, are the devotees really telling me the right thing? I was a little skeptical when I was a young devotee. So I would ask Prabhupada just to make sure I was getting the right answer. So I was writing different letters to Prabhupada about this question and that question. And finally he wrote me one letter. He said, if you will simply serve Krishna with full sincerity of attitude 24 hours a day, then Krishna will personally come and answer all your questions. Can you imagine? Prabhupada told me like that. So that's a fact. Krishna can personally come and answer every question we have. And there'll be no bewilderment, there'll be no confusion, delusion. There's no devastation, no hopelessness. If we can get the direct contact of Krishna at every minute, and Krishna's already there, it's just a matter of connecting with him. I was giving a class recently here in Auckland. I explained, this is like the TV broadcasts. There's some TV show out there, it's in the ether right now. Some, you know, maybe some sporting event or, you know, some news coverage about some, you know, assassination in Pakistan or something like that, you know. It's already in the ether right now. It's there. But we just can't see it. We can't hear it. But if you have a TV set, then you can take those waves which are in the ether and you can then, they come into a form where you can see and hear them. Television waves, they're called. So actually, if an ordinary, you know, football game can be out there in the ether in the form of waves, just imagine what Krishna, how Krishna can be present. If a football game can be, you know, all over the whole Auckland area and every square inch of Auckland, that in the form of TV waves, that football game is happening. Wherever you go, you can take a TV set and turn it on, and there it is, the football game. If within every square, every cubic inch of Auckland, that TV game is present in the form of TV waves, that football game is present in the form of TV waves, just imagine how Krishna can be present within every cubic inch of this entire material existence. So Krishna is present. Just as the TV set will enable you to tune in to those waves and actually translate them into something you can see and hear, the bhakti process will translate the Krishna presence, which is invisible to us right now, into a tangible, real experience, and you actually see Krishna right there. You actually see him, you can talk with him, you can hear him, you can touch him, you can smell him, everything. All the senses. Krishna becomes fully present, just like a person. He is. You can see Krishna and directly interact with Krishna at every minute. So all we have to do to repair the TV set of the heart, which is broken right now, is to understand the science in the same exact way that Krishna explained it to Arjuna. In the way of the ancients, the parampara system. If we will understand it according to the authorized way of the ancient teachers that Krishna is referring to here, then we will become knowledgeable in this science. We'll become fixed in this science. We, each and every one of us, will become fully realized in the pure love of God. Doesn't matter what ashram you're in, whether you're a householder, a brahmachari, a sannyasi, a vanaprastha, whether you're retired, whether you're a student, doesn't matter where you are, who you are, what your gender is, it doesn't matter what your position is. If you will simply cultivate Krishna consciousness with a full seriousness and sincerity, you will see God directly in due course. That's a fact. In the course of your everyday existence, you will experience God at every minute. That's a fact. At the temple, at your job, in the commute, at the grocery store, at the doctor's office, wherever you may be, even while you're doing the dishes, you can directly connect with Krishna in loving exchange of transcendental rasa. So this is our process of Krishna consciousness that Prabhupada has given to us. We sometimes forget how amazing it is. We just take it as, well, I'm a devotee, this is what I do. We make it a routine, you see. Well, I chant my rounds every day, Hare Krishna, they're done, throw down the beads. We forget what we're doing sometimes, you see. We forget that this is a transcendental process of reconnecting ourselves with God. We forget that sometimes. Just take it as some routine duty, you know, like going to my work or something. But no, this is reviving our original lost identity. Each one of us has a svarup, an eternal identity in the spiritual sky, in the pastimes of the Lord, Each one of us has a svarup or an identity, but we have forgotten it, misidentifying ourselves with the so many varieties of material identities in the 8,400,000 species of material existence. In these 8,400,000 species, we have suffered again and again and again: birth, death, old age, and disease. So now, taking help of the bona fide spiritual master who is teaching the way of these great acharyas, we should seriously cultivate this Krishna consciousness. Seriously cultivate it. Because if you do so, you will achieve the highest perfection of existence. You will achieve an opulence greater than any of the demigods in the heavenly kingdom. So, kindly cultivate this Krishna consciousness, and you will be very, very happy that you did this. If you take my invitation very seriously, you'll be very, very happy that you did so. I absolutely guarantee it. So I can ask now if there's any questions. All right, questions, good. Please tell us your acquaintance with Hare Krishna movement. How did you meet Srila Prabhupada? Your experience what brought you to join this movement, something like that. This is a very deep question.
That topic is coming on Monday.
On Monday?
Yeah.
I'm going to be talking about that Monday.
Yeah.
So I'll just give a little hors d'oeuvre here. I'm going to give the full dinner. It's like an hour-long thing, you know. This is a whole lecture in itself, you know. So I'll just give you a little appetizer now, you see. So you come for Monday night for the whole story, you see. Actually, I had, as a youth, I realized that the purpose for my existence on this planet was to be a part of a spiritual revolution. Somehow I had that vision. One day I realized this world is so screwed up, the only solution is a spiritual revolution. So my mission in life is to be a part of that revolution. And my endeavor to actually make that a reality is what brought me to this movement. So I'll tell more on Monday. Next question. Next question.
My question is, what made that spark to join the revolution? What did it spark? How did the spark come to you?
Yes.
On Monday.
Monday.
Practicality. I realized at one point that my mission was to my mission was to save the world. I knew that I had to do that. I had to be part of a movement that was going to save the world. I just had that vision. And I was trying to find that movement. I was trying to find that methodology, those activities that would actually make that a reality, and I wasn't able to do so. And then I found that Prabhupada was already doing it. So then I joined forces. I knew I had a mission to save the world. I knew I had to do that. And I was trying to do it my own way by songwriting and playing my music at so many places around the U.S. But I realized that, you're trying to spread liberation. But you're not even liberated yourself, rascal. So, how you can liberate the world if you're not liberated. So I realized I was incompetent to actually live. I knew I had a mission to save the world, but I realized I was totally incompetent because I'm not even saved, you see. But then I saw that Prabhupada was already doing it, and all I have to do is assist him. So that's an. So I can give more details on Monday night.
Thank you.
Okay. When looking for a guru, some devotees take years searching, and it is the best to find someone to relate to, or better, to have urgency. Well, always when it comes to finding a guru, I always like to see how Prabhupada found his guru. Actually, Prabhupada wasn't even looking for a guru. It's an interesting story. Prabhupada was not even looking for a guru. He was simply doing his household work. He had a job. He had a very good position at the Bose Chemical Laboratory in Calcutta. He was a young householder, you know, with a wife and some kids on the way. And I don't know if they had been born yet or not, but he's a young householder with a very good position and in the leading pharmaceutical, the first company that introduced pharmaceutical medicine in India. It's a very leading edge. It's like working for Microsoft or something, you know, being the manager of Microsoft Corporation. I mean, it's a very, very big position Prabhupada had. He's a 22-year-old kid. But his friend, Narendranath Malik, went in because Abhaichara and whatever he certified, he would be accepted amongst all his circle of friends. So Narendranath Malik felt that this sadhu from Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati from Mayapur was a great saint, and he wanted Abhai to certify that he was a great saint. So he kept telling Abhai, you come and hear this sadhu. He said, yes, 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 I know these sadhus. I've seen all these pseudo-sadhus. No, thank you, I'm not interested to go. Narendra said, no, you must come. All right. Because Narendranath Malik insisted. And as soon as Prabhupada went there, he immediately got an order that now you must spread this Krishna consciousness movement to the English-speaking world. He immediately argued that this is a nonsense instruction because we're a dependent nation. We're under British rule. This Krishna consciousness is not very important right now. The most important thing is to get rid of the British. Get the British out of India. That's more important than Krishna consciousness. That was his argument. But Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur defeated him. And he explained to him that this politics is not a very important thing. The most important thing is to give this message. This is the most important thing. And immediately he accepted, this is my spiritual master. He wasn't even looking for a guru. But somehow or other, by the grace of the Lord, he was brought into contact with a bona fide spiritual master and immediately understood, yes. Prabhupada said, practically initiated me. He didn't get his diksha for 11 years, but still, he said, practically initiated me. Prabhupada felt he was already initiated in one sense. because from then on, I was always thinking, oh, I have met such a great saintly teacher. That's a great saintly spiritual master. So, if somehow or other someone comes in contact with a person, and he realizes, this person is my spiritual master, then he can immediately accept and take shelter of that spiritual master within his heart. Prabhupada did that. Of course, if you don't have that experience, then you can search for one. Yes, I'd like to have a spiritual master. Let me go here, go there, hear this guru, hear that guru, and decide. That can be done also. But what I would instruct you, who has to ask this question, you should simply pray to Krishna, my dear Lord, I understand I have no duty except to fully surrender to you. So now I'm doing that, I'm asking you to please guide me. Who is that person that I accept as my spiritual master? I would immediately pray that way. Immediately. Because life can end at any minute. So I would immediately do that if I were you. Okay, let's see. Dear Prabhu, which is the best focus, on service, or is it okay to do many different services? That is according to one's prescribed duty. If one's authority or one's spiritual master ask you to do many different services, that's all right. Offer just one service, that's okay. Whether it's one service or many services doesn't really matter. The important thing is you always do it in a mood of love for Krishna. That, my dear Lord, I want to offer you this service in a mood of love. That's the important thing. Keep that focus of loving relationship with Krishna. Is Harinam in the city the highest service, or deity worship is the highest service? Actually, you cannot separate them, because Harinam is also deity worship. Harinam is, we're recruiting more servants for the deities. Isn't it? We want to recruit more and more devotees to come and chant and dance for the deities. So Harinam is to attract, is also deity worship. So you really can't separate them. Deity worship is also Harinam. We chant the holy names for the pleasure of the deities. So you can't really separate them. But of the two, even if we don't have deities, we can still do Harinam. You see? But it's not that you have deity worship so you can stop Harinam. So in that sense, Harinam is more important. But in another sense, they're equally important, because Harinam is deity worship and deity worship is Harinam. But if you don't have deities, you can still do Harinam. In the beginning, you know what deity we had in our temple? We had a little cutout. It was a little picture about this big, black and white cutout from Bhakti Godhead magazine of Panchatattva, a little tiny photograph. And that was our temple deity. A little tiny photograph of Panchatattva, black and white. Panchatattva on the altar, that was it. And we were making devotees like anything. We had incredible preaching going on. It's that little tiny photo of the Panchatattva, that was it. And I was in our Dallas temple. That was my second temple, the Dallas temple. There they had a big painting of the Panchatattva on the altar. And they wrote Prabhupada, we would like to have deities. And Prabhupada said, no, not yet. In the beginning, Prabhupada did not let us have deities. He wanted to get us more fixed up. There had to be more Brahmins so the deities can be served in a very first-class way, you see. There has to be so many Brahmins who are available to do that service. So Prabhupada wouldn't even let them have deities. I mean, he wouldn't let us have deities in that temple for some time. Then finally, he brought the deities, Radhakala Chandji, to our Dallas temple. He arranged them. He came there for the installation. But our movement went on in the beginning. There was no deities. So the most important thing is the chanting, the preaching. But the deity worship is an integral part of that. Because by the deity worship, we can purify our chanting. The deity worship helps us to chant purely the name. That's why we accept deity worship. In this age, it's Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam. Deity worship is there because through deity worship, you can become perfect in your chanting. So deity worship is essential for the path of bhakti, because without it, I will never become perfect in our chanting. Of course, an advanced devotee wouldn't depend on it, like Haridas Thakur. But us neophytes, who are so much in the muds of passion and ignorance, we need that deity worship to purify us so that we can come to Shudanam. Service to Vaishnavas is the topmost activity. How can we pray, beg to serve in a humble state of thought, word, and deed? It's very simple. Lord Chaitanya has given the formula. You simply have to offer all respects to the Vaishnavas without expecting any respect in return. Always be in the mood of giving, 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 giving. That is humility, without saying, no, I won't give you unless you give me back. No. What is the opinion of the 2012 predictions in the Bhagavad scriptures? 2012 predictions do not exist in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The end of the Kali Yuga is predicted by Prabhupada from the Vedic sources in 427,000 years from now, not 2 years or 1 year from now. This 2012 thing is a great thing for Hollywood. They're making big money on it. They made a movie out of it. It's a great thing for Hollywood and for all, you know, so many books and, you know, these sort of theories are people make money on them, and but they're just completely bogus. The world's not going to end in 2012. How do we increase our faith, make it firm in Krishna consciousness? Preliminary, at the beginning, faith is called Shraddha. When it becomes firm faith, it is called Nishta. So how do you get from ordinary faith to firm faith? That is described in the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu. You have to, you take that preliminary faith in the process of Krishna consciousness, you associate with devotees. The next step is you get initiated by a bona fide spiritual master and you follow his instructions. By following the instructions of the spiritual master, that lust, that anger, that greed, that madness, that illusion, that envy that pollutes our hearts, that is gradually purified away, and then you get firm faith. So that's how you get it. How do we practice good japa chanting every day? Beg Krishna for his mercy. Don't chant mechanically. Just imagine you're on a ship in the middle of the ocean, and you have a little, you know, you have a little, you know, or maybe a better example, you're lost in the wilderness, and you have your mobile phone, and you're getting a signal on your mobile phone, and the battery is almost dead, and you're calling, you keep calling different numbers, hoping somebody will answer. Calling, 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 and that battery is going down, 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 down. And how desperately you want to get through to somebody to answer the phone. So you can tell them, I'm out here, I need to be rescued, send a helicopter, you know, in this way. So our chanting has to be in the mood like that, that Krishna, please save me. Hare Krishna, we're calling out Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Please save me, my Lord. I'm suffering here in this cycle of birth and death, countlessly going through the cycle of birth, death, old age, and disease, again and again, in this foolish idea that I'm the Lord of all I survey. Krishna, please save me from this. Engage me in your pure devotional service. In this mood of calling out for help, desperately calling for help, that's how you should chant. While chanting, is it okay to focus on Krishna's pastimes, multitasking visualization? Well, it means you don't have Namaruchi, that's all I can say, because what does it say in the Brihadnaradeya Purana? Haranama, Haranama, Haranama Eva Kevalam. Does it say Haralila, Haralila, Haralila Eva Kevalam? No, it does not. If you're not satisfied just by the name, that means you're not focused on the name properly. You're chanting mechanically. You're not in the mood of calling out to Krishna for help. If you actually call to Krishna in a mood of a desperate child crying for mother, do you know what you will find in that name? Do you know what you will find in those two syllables, Krishna? If you call in the mood of a child crying for the mother, you will find every single name of Krishna is present in those two syllables. Shama Sundar, Govinda, Gopal, Nisringa, every single, all the unlimited, you will feel how you're connecting with the unlimited millions and billions of names of God simply in Krishna, and you'll find every single lila also of Krishna, of the Lord is there in those two syllables, Krishna. Within Krishna, you'll find Govardhan lila, you'll find Kaliya lila, you'll find Vansivata lila. You'll find every single lila available in those two syllables, Krishna. Every form of Krishna, every pastime, every quality, every teaching of Krishna, you will find everything is there in those two syllables, Krishna. You don't have to put your mind somewhere else. Well, I have to multitask because this name is kind of boring and I got to think about Krishna lifting Govardhan Hill so I don't go to sleep. That's nonsense. If you're having a hard time, then stand up. Prabhupada never told us. Some devotee has written a book telling we should do that. That is not Prabhupada's teaching. I don't know where he's got this idea. Prabhupada never taught us to meditate on the pastimes. He said if they come spontaneously, that's all right. But our focus should be on the name, the sound. He said every syllable should be distinctly hand-chanted and heard. I don't know why devotees... I think sometimes they're producing too many books to make money. We should read Prabhupada's books. See what Prabhupada is saying. Prabhupada never said to meditate on the pastimes. He said focus on the sound vibration of the name. That's Prabhupada's instructions. When I was in L.A., I never forget this, that someone said, Prabhupada, we were right there with Prabhupada. You know, he was upstairs. Just imagine being, you know, 40 feet away from Prabhupada. It's really, even if you're not in his room, to know he's right there in the building, it's a very heavy experience, you see. And somebody said, Prabhupada just chastised, somebody was chanting their japa, and they were looking at the picture like this, you know, like staring at it, you know. He chastised them for looking at the picture while they were chanting their room. Not wrong to look the deities or picture. He must have been looking like this, you know. I can imagine some brahmachari he was going like, his rounds were out here, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And he was just totally absorbed in the picture. He wasn't thinking of the name. So Prabhupada chastised him for doing that. So you just got to fix your mind on the name. In fact, Rupa Goswami has very wonderfully described in his writings, Tunde Tandavali Vriteng Vitanate Tundavali Labdaye Karna Kurudakadambani Gatayate Kunarvide Rasprahum Chaita Prangana Sangani Vijayatan Sarvanian Kritim Najani Janita Kriyadvim Namrita Krishnaiti Varnadve. He says, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. Because when I utter this Krishna name, it's not simply utterance, it is dancing within my mouth. And then when I want to have millions of mouths when I'm uttering that name. And then when those syllables enter my ears, Krishna, there's so much nectar there. I want to have millions and billions of ears so I can get more of that sweet rasa which is there in these two syllables, Krishna. And then when that name enters the core of my heart, it dances within the courtyard of my heart. And my mind is completely subdued and I'm stunned in a state of transcendental wonder. So Rupa Goswami wasn't talking about meditating on pastimes while he was chanting. He said these two syllables, there's so much nectar simply in this Krishna, you can't even put it all within this universe, you see. There's so much nectar. Okay. The acharyas say that those who praise you are your enemies, but we praise devotees to appreciate them. So how do we understand this advice to resolve the conflict? Actually, it is our duty to praise the devotees. Because, as I quoted earlier, unless you're a devotee of the devotees, you're not a devotee. So we should always be praising and glorifying the devotees. But when someone praises and glorifies me, should I think, oh yeah, they're right. Yeah, I'm pretty great. Should we think like that? No. We should think, actually, I'm simply a rascal. I'm simply a nonsense rascal. But somehow or other, because my spiritual master has engaged me in Krishna consciousness, therefore the devotees are seeing something good in me. You see. Prabhupada, he's the perfect example. He said, I have no credit whatsoever in the great successes of this movement. It is simply all the grace of my Guru Maharaj. But he said, but if I have any credit at all, it is simply that I always follow his instruction. So, a devotee, if someone praises you, you say this praise belongs, thank you very much, it all belongs to my spiritual master. It all belongs to him. Sometimes people say, oh, Sankarsan Prabhu, we really thought your lecture was so enlivening and wonderful. I say, I have no credit. It is simply Prabhupada. I'm simply trying to give you what Prabhupada has given me without getting in the way. That's As far as I'm concerned, I'm simply a scoundrel, a nonsense, buffoon, baboon. I feel myself very lowly, insignificant. But I'm trying to simply, whatever Prabhupada has given me, I'm simply trying to pass it on to you. I know that I can die at any time. I'm a senior citizen now. And, you know, death is on the way. But I'm just trying to pass on to you what Prabhupada has given me so that you can have this wonderful treasure. Just as I have gotten this wonderful treasure, I want you to have it also. So if someone, in this way, if someone praises, we should never take credit. We should say, yes, thank you. I accept that on behalf of my spiritual master. It's his credit, not my credit. Okay. On one side of pride is being puffed up, the other side is depression. When we are digging for perfection, but makes it so hard that we get depressed, how to keep inspiration? Well, I can tell you it's pretty easy for me. My secret of how to always be inspired and fired up was an order I got from Prabhupada. I mean, it was a very simple thing for me. When I first joined, I was convinced to join this movement by one wonderful preacher. His name was His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami Maharaj. Perhaps you have heard of Vishnu Janaswami. He's still, his name and fame is still being glorified in ISKCON even to this day. So anyway, he convinced me to become, when I saw him, I said, yeah, I have to do this. This is really something. This Krishna, when I met him, I said, yeah, this is, I met other devotees, I said, oh, this is fanaticism. The first devotees I met, it was like, these are like Marines out of boot camp, you know, this is too heavy for me. I mean, I've been associated with the devotees, but I wasn't attracted to join because it was just like the military or something, you know. But when I met Vishnu Jan Maharaj, he was like, wow, it's like straight out of Goloka, you know. A swan just descended out of Goloka, Vishnu Janaswami. He was so amazing person. You just wanted to be with him. You wanted to associate with him. You wanted to be like him. He was just so wonderful. He was just oozing nectar. He was a walking, talking, transcendental Krishna consciousness festival. Wherever he went, it was a festive atmosphere. Whenever you're with him, you're at a festival. Just by being in his presence, you're at a big festival. So anyway, seeing his wonderful enthusiasm for spreading Krishna consciousness, when I got initiated, Prabhupada did it by letter. He sent me my beads by mail. He sent me my name by mail. And so now I'm sending my Guru Dakshina by mail back to Prabhupada. And I wrote him a little note saying that I, along with the checks, I sent him a little letter saying how I wanted to spread this Krishna consciousness movement. Because seeing Vishnu Jana Maharaj's mood, I got in the same mood. He was in the mood of saving the world, you know, spreading this movement. And I was in the same mood. So I told Prabhupada I want to spread this movement, Srila Prabhupada. And he wrote me back. He said, I can see, it's wonderful kindness, because if I think how, what a weird character I was, I wasn't really much of a devotee. Actually, not much now either, but even then it was worse. But Prabhupada wrote back in the most kind words you could ever imagine. He said, I can see that you're a very sincere and enthusiastic boy. He said, now continue enthusiastically as you are doing, and surely Krishna will bless you. Now, what do they say the disciples should do with the spiritual master's order? What is it said? You should accept the order of your spiritual master as your very
life and soul.
That's right. That's how we've been taught by Prabhupada. Whatever order you receive from your Guru Maharaj, you accept that order as your very life and soul. So, here was a wonderful order that Prabhupada gave me, that I should always be enthusiastic, and if I did so, Krishna would surely bless me. Well, I decided I was going to capitalize on this instruction. And I guarantee you, in the last 40 years, I've seen ISKCON do a lot of ups, a lot of downs, a lot of right turns, a lot of left turns, a lot of backward... ISKCON has gone so many directions since I joined this movement. But one thing I've always done, in spite of all circumstances, on the order of Srila Prabhupada, I've always kept my enthusiasm. I've never allowed myself to become overwhelmed with depression. anxiety or anything like that. Because it doesn't matter, come hell or high water, Prabhupada ordered me to be enthusiastic, and he promised me that Krishna would bless me, and you know what? Krishna has been blessing me for 40 years, nonstop. And so if you don't want to be depressed, just enthusiastically engage in devotional service. Chant Hare Krishna, offer your food to the Lord, bow down to the beautiful deities here, bow down to the Vaishnavas, bow down to Guru, take initiation. All the things mentioned in the Nectar Devotion, if you'll do these with gusto, with enthusiasm, you'll feel how Krishna is showering his mercy upon you like torrents of rain in India's monsoon season. So let's see, is there any other questions? Oh yeah, on the back there's another one. When illness is upon us, terminal, when do we decide to face our final test? Well, you should be ready for, we should always be ready for the final test. Every time you get in the car, you should be ready for the final test. How many people are killed every day in automobile accidents here in Auckland? Every day people are being killed. So every time you get in the car, you should be ready for the final test. Why in the car? You can slip on the stairway and hit your head and die. Just walking up the stairs, you can slip on the stair and slide down the stairs and kawam, hit your head. You can die even going on the stairway in your own house. Just going up and down the stairs in your house, you can die. What to speak of a heart attack or, you know, a bandit. We had an armed robbery one time. They came with guns, loaded guns to rob the temple. You never know what's going to happen. In any minute, you know, death can come. So always be prepared for that final test. Don't wait for a terminal illness. Be ready right now. This in a normal university course, you know when your final is, right? You got the whole semester. You know, the professor has told you, well, we have a midterm exam, we have the final. So you can pace yourself. Some students wait till the line before the exam before they really study heavy. They pull an all-nighter, drinking cup after cup of coffee to stay awake. Of course, we don't do them. But, you know, they cram for the exam at the last minute and hope they can somehow pass. And the whole semester, they just party and throw frisbees and go to pizza parlors and get drunk and have sex and take drugs and so many things during the semester. But because they know the final doesn't come until, you know, January, whatever. But in Krishna consciousness, we're taking a course, and this we're taking a course called Life 108. Is it? And in this course, Life 108, the final exam can come at any minute. The final exam is a pop quiz, and at any minute, it can be popped on you. You see? At any minute, even while I'm giving this lecture, I could leave my body. I could have a heart attack and drop dead in the next 60 seconds. You see? This is an example. So, we should always be ready for that final exam. And how do you be ready? My dear Lord Krishna, please make me your pure devotee. Please free me from my lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. Please help me get free of my laziness and all my bad qualities and my offenses towards devotees, my offenses towards Guru, my offenses towards even the living entities in general. My dear Lord, please, please, please free me of all my impurities. Let me simply be your pure devotee. In this way, always in this mood, of begging for the mercy. And then you're ready. Terminal illness or no terminal illness? But terminal illness is ecstatic, actually, because now you know. What's the proof? Pariksit Maharaj. He had a terminal illness. It was the curse of Sringi. That was a terminal illness. You see? In 7 days you will die. He could have reversed it. Prabhupada said he was a powerful Vaishnava. He could have reversed the curse. But he said, no, this is very good. I will accept this curse. This is very good. I'm very happy to hear that I have 7 days to live. Now I can just completely get serious about going back to Godhead. I don't have to dream I can enjoy this material world anymore. So when the doctor says, my dear sir, I am sorry to tell you have terminal illness, you have 2 weeks to live. Thank you, my dear doctor. You've given me the greatest boon of my entire life. Thank you very much. Now I can prepare myself for going back to Godhead. You've done me the greatest favor by telling me that I have a terminal illness. Okay, any of them, did I get all of them? I think I did. Yeah. So, I don't see any more questions. That means it's time for me to stop. Everyone satisfied? Everybody satisfied by this philosophy? Everyone satisfied? Yes?
Why is it that so many people are so afraid to come and sit close to you and hear class?
What did she say?
She said,
take your hand away from your mouth.
Why sometimes the people are so scared and they always pace out or hide in the corner to hear the lectures?
Well, it's called the causeless unwillingness to serve the Lord. It's a how we become habituated to staying away from devotional service. Even when we come to Krishna consciousness, that old habit is there. You see, it's like I went to one temple in South Africa. It's a big, huge temple. And the devotees were like, they're all in the back of the temple. I mean, we're talking like 50 yards away, like 30 yards away. A huge temple, and they're all way in the back. I asked them to move forward. They moved a little bit forward on the side, and still, you know, they've stayed at such a huge distance. Actually, our philosophy is to come closer, you see. When there is discourse on Vedic knowledge, we should come very close to the teacher. Even in ordinary education, I remember when I was educated in the high school by one of my high school teachers. She told me, when you go to the university, you should sit in the front row. She told me, she would give me some tips on how to do well in college. She said, sit in the front row. So actually, that we should be very eager to come close. You see? I don't like these huge temple rooms when there's a small number of devotees. In Durban, they have a good solution. It's a huge temple room like here, but they have the Bhagavatam class in the library. It's a room about half as big as this. So that, you know, that way everybody comes together. We don't feel like we're 10 million miles apart from each other. You know, the Bhagavatam reciter gets some binoculars to see who's out there in the class. You know, it's a nice when we can become closer. I like the home programs better here in Auckland because here we feel there's more intimacy, feeling of being together. In the temple room, we're so spread out, you know. Well, if somebody has a bad back, I mean, they can sit on the chair back. There is no harm. But yeah, I always encourage everyone, come forward, come forward, come forward, come forward. Because the more we are packed up tightly together, the more we benefit by the association. I mean, not too tight where we're sitting in each other's laps. I'm not saying that. But no, it's very good we come close. Not that we have to be, you know, we don't want to get too close to the devotees. You know, I got to keep my distance from the devotees. That mood isn't good. The mood of I have to stay away from. The devotees okay, but I got to be at a distance. No, it's good to come close and be packed up together. Prabhupada always said, packed up together, tightly. You see, that is our philosophy. So I guess that's it. The sun is now setting in the west. And I can conclude this lecture and invite you all for Bhagavatam class tomorrow morning. Yeah. I very much appreciate this nice, this very nice, beautiful altar. Very nice. You've done very nicely here. This is very beautiful how you arranged. Very nice thing. Thank you for doing such nice worship here. Tulsi is there. Very, very nice. Nrisimhadeva is there. Jai. That's Giriraj. Huh? Giriraj? Hmm? Jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai. Jai